The text is Matthew 1, 1-17. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, Ammon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Nathan, Nathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Here ends our text. My favorite Christmas song, not hymn, not carol, but song, is Robert Earl Keane's Merry Christmas from the Family. Some people don't like it at all. Its lyrics are at best gritty and at worst off-color. Any song whose opening line is Mom got drunk and Dad got drunk at our Christmas party has got to be suspect. Nevertheless, the song goes with our text, which I doubt you ever heard read in church before. That long list of names are Jesus' ancestors according to the flesh. They are whom Jesus is descended from. The entrance porches to Gothic cathedrals have every one of those people chiseled into the pointed arch you walk under. Jesus did not get to us without coming through all these members of the family. And in some sense, we don't really get to him without going through them. The family Jesus comes from is notable in that he comes from all sorts of men. He comes from powerful men like Abraham. Abraham was the leader of an ancient city-state. His holdings were so large that he could lead into battle 318 servants, all born in his own household. Abraham was the leader of an expedition against four kings that rescued five kings. If you are doing your genealogy and found such a powerful man as Abraham in your ancestry, you would be proud. You consider that this reflected favorably on you. The family Jesus comes from had powerful men like Abraham and rich men like Solomon. I don't even think the Donald Trumps and Bill Gates of our world can compare to Solomon in his riches. Scripture said that he had so much gold that silver was counted as nothing in his day. King Solomon's gold mines are a legend to this day. Finding him in your lineage would be like finding J.P. Morgan or John Paul Getty. The blood coursing through the veins of baby Jesus isn't just powerful and rich, it is blue. Jesus was the last of the kings of Judea. The blood of 18 kings surged through Jesus' body. But so did the blood of the forgettable, ordinary man. Go to a Bible dictionary. See what you can find about Abiud, Azor, or Achim. You'll find nothing. Nothing more than they appear in Jesus' genealogy. Achan was the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus, living about 180 B.C. But that's all we know about him. Totally ordinary, totally forgettable, totally like you and me. Meet the family of Jesus this Christmas. See that he comes from all sorts of men and that he comes from sinners. Liars, adulterers, and murderers are in the bloodline of Jesus. Abraham lies about his wife being his sister twice. David commits adultery with Bathsheba and then murders her husband Uriah in an attempt to cover it up. Sure, Jesus has blue blood, but he also has black blood. Some of those kings were idolaters, unfaithful people any Christian would blush to have in his ancestry. King Ahaz practiced child sacrifice. King Manasseh practiced witchcraft and used mediums. And King Amon forsook the God of his father and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Have you ever seen the inside of a water pipe? The inside of one of the pipes that brings fresh drinking water right into your home. It will have black, gooey stuff in it. Stuff that you won't want to touch, let alone put in your mouth. Yet through it comes your clean water. This is the lineage of Jesus. From all those figures above the cathedral arch, representing the vilest, most wicked, disgusting men, comes the pure, holy Jesus. That's the full miracle of the incarnation. Not only that God takes on flesh and blood, but he does so through a womb of a sinful, fallen woman. Not only was Mary a sinner, she was a sinner from a long, long line of sinners. But the power of the Most High God was able to bring God in the flesh, pure and holy from her, in the same way that your black, gooey water pipes deliver clean drinking water. The family tree of Jesus shows that he comes from all sorts of men, from sinners, and from God. Did you notice that only four women are referred to in Jesus' lineage? Tamar pretended to be a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth threw herself literally at the feet of a powerful man and gets a husband and a protector. And Uriah's wife is an adulterer. Years ago, the Lutheran Witness used the fact that the Holy Spirit included these particular women as proof of my point above, that Jesus came from a long line of sinners. They got hate mail from women. Some were fired up by feminism, others by justifiable anger at the suggestion that the Holy Spirit picked these particular women because three of them were notable sinners, and apparently all four were from outside the church originally. There may be something to them being from outside the chosen people. Jesus has bloodlines from all nations, as we're going to see shortly. But the sinner part, well, that's proven better by the fallen, beastly men in Jesus' lineage. What all four women have in common is that they all gave birth to children not fathered by their first husband. The King James preserves the way the Greek highlights this fact. It says of all the men that they begat so-and-so. But when it comes to these women, it says the child was of them. When we get to Mary, a similar construction is used. Joseph is the husband of Mary, but the child is only of her. Being the bearer of the fulfillment of the family tree makes Mary a culmination of sorts. Mary is the new Tamar, preserving the promised seed without the aid of men. Mary is the new Rahab, who believes the powerful promises of God more than what she can see. Mary is the new Ruth, not ashamed to be a humble handmaiden so the promised seed could come into the world. And as the new Bathsheba, Mary brings into the world one greater than Solomon. But it's not about Mary, but her child Jesus. And we don't really know him unless we not only know the family he comes from, but the family he comes for. Jesus comes for all sorts of men. Let me burst one of the most persistent myths about Jesus. This being that we have no idea what Jesus actually looked like. The oldest sketch we have of Jesus is made by an Italian artist in the 16th century, but he copied it from a portrait he found dating to the 1st or early 2nd century. And it looks like like our standard picture of Jesus. But that's not the point I want to make. Though we do have a pretty good idea of what Jesus really looked like, if you go to the art books, you'll find the Christ child painted as Asian, African, Hispanic, Arab, European, or Indian. This is as it should be. God took on flesh and blood for all sorts of men. For people who look like us and people who don't look like us at all. For all fallen descendants of the first Adam, the second Adam came. Yes, the family Jesus comes for is a fallen one. Jesus comes not only from sinners, but for sinners. Think of it. Who got the birth announcement? For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. King Herod didn't get the birth announcement. The leaders of the church didn't get the birth announcement. But shepherds. Shepherds who were considered ceremonially unclean and unable to even to enter the church. You send birth announcements to your friends and your family. Sinners are the friends and family of God. You all know those Christian Christmas legends, from the holly to the poinsettia to the little drummer boy, where a poor outcast child is sad because he has nothing to give the newborn Jesus. They are wrong-headed in that Jesus is born not to get from sinners, but to give to sinners. Today he opens heaven again and gives us his own son, we sing. But understand this. It is to poor, outcast sinners that the gift is given. For the most part, the congregations I've served have been blue-collar, working-class congregations. You know, when men work with their hands day after day in grease, in dirt, in mud, and oil, it gets into their very pores. Big men would lumber to the communion rail, thrust out their oversized hands for me to place the body of Christ in them. I would take from the gold paten the holy, pure body of Christ and place it in a hand scrubbed clean, but nevertheless marked by soil, oil, and stains. And as I did so, I would think, this is as it should be. Christ is not ashamed to be the brother of sinners. He has no fear of being stained by their sins. Indeed, the opposite is the case. When he touched the dead, they lived. He didn't die. When he touched the sick, they became healthy, not he sickly. When he touched the unclean, they became clean, not he dirty. Wait. I'm not even at the best part of whose Jesus family tree says he came for. He comes not only for all sorts of men and for sinners, he comes for God. I know, Jesus is God, and we say in the Creed, he comes for us men and our salvation. But we can rightly say, he comes for God as well. God never stopped loving his world, but his own law showed the world to be fallen, unlovable. They do this, they don't do that. They sin here, and they sin here too. The law God himself gave to men required that those who broke it be punished. Santa can laugh off wrongs, and he appears kind. If God were to laugh off sins, he would cease to be God. And then no one could stop sin, death, or the devil from devouring us. What a mess. And like a Hollywood action film star, Jesus leaps into it. God takes on flesh and blood. obligating himself to do all that God commanded men to do. And what's this? He does it perfectly. He didn't fail to do this. He didn't fail to do that. He didn't fail to do this either. There's no sin here. There's no sin there. There's no sin anywhere. So the law is fulfilled in Jesus. In him, God sees no broken laws anywhere. But there's still the matter of paying for sins. God's wrath must be satisfied. Into the furnace of God's wrath and judgment, God the Son willingly walked. And guess what? He put it out. He extinguished it. Robert Earl Keane's Merry Christmas from the Family has these lines. Little sister brought her new boyfriend. He was a Mexican. We didn't know what to think of him until he sang Feliz Navidad. Christmas bridges gaps between men because it bridges the greater gap between God and fallen man, showing us that ultimately the family of man is God's family. In Jesus' name, amen.